Greetings to the congregation, friends, and family of New Hope. We're grateful that you would choose to join us in worship today. As we endeavor to carefully navigate the various regulations, orders, and recommendations regarding the COVID-19 pandemic and its effect on our in-person worship services, we do this while we prayerfully seek to be consistent and to faithfully follow God's word. All this means that we've got some exciting news, we think, and the session has begun working through the process to facilitate in-person worship at an outdoor venue. We are progressively working through the logistics, the safety, the technical aspects of celebrating our Creator and our God in an outdoor service with the proclamation of the Word, prayer, and with song. Being that it's the middle of summer, we have to make certain adjustments to maintain a safe and relatively comfortable, I would say, COVID-compliant gathering. We are tentatively planning for a full outdoor service to be held August 2nd. Please watch for announcements or emails from the session with further details. Our prayer is that all our worship would glorify our mighty and sovereign God and be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you and your family. Thank you and praise God.
Good evening. Our call to worship is found in Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Here's God's call. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you called us into your presence. We thank you, O Lord, for giving us a day of rest, and we thank you for the ability to close it in fellowship with you. And now, our God, help us to sing your praises and help us, O Lord, to listen to your word and learn and grow from it. In Jesus' name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Our next hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we unhasting and silent as light, not wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high, soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
To all life thou givest,
to all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the truest of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee, not changeth thee. Splendor of light hideth thee. Oh, oh, oh,
Next is our hymn of the month, As the Deer Pants for the Living Waters. Our Bible text of the month comes from Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. This evening we'll be reading from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, of the Sacraments, paragraph 2. There is, in every sacrament, a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and the effects of the one are attributed to the other.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we come to you this night to present our needs to you as your people and on behalf of our community in Hanford and our nation. Lord, there are so many who do not know you, though we do thank you for the churches that preach Jesus and love him here in Hanford. But Father, we have been unable to reach out at the Thursday night marketplace this year, but surely you are a God whose love for the lost is unchangeable. And so we come in the name of our compassionate Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you to give us another effective way to preach and proclaim the gospel to our community. Help us reach our neighbors one-on-one, family to family. And give us opportunities to meet people whom you're calling to yourself. Make appointments with them, as one preacher once said. And give us, O Lord, the privilege of bringing them to Jesus. And then give them faith. O Lord, make us faithful witnesses to the gospel and to the love of Jesus. Forgive us, O Lord, tonight for sins we've committed during the day, and help us to repent of them. And Lord, help us to understand the gospel better as Paul presents it to us in our passage from Galatians tonight. We pray you'd have mercy upon President Trump, Governor Newsom of the state legislature, Mayor Drexler of Hanford, and the supervisors of Kings County, our state Supreme Court, and our national Supreme Court, and our district judges. Protect, guide, and grant them true faith and spiritual discernment. Grant them repentance and faith and faithfulness of service. O Lord, we ask that you would sovereignly take control and rule us as a nation, but with mercy and not with wrath, though we surely deserve wrath. You are a God of mercy. So grant us as a nation repentance from the sins we commit, the slaughter of the unborn, and the promotion of perversion. Bring about revival to your church that we might be salt and light, and give awakening to our nation, and remove the afflictions we're suffering as your church and as a nation for our sins. Again, we remind you respectfully that you are merciful and gracious, and we simply ask that you would act in accord with those qualities, those attributes. Our Father, help New Hope Church to grow. Send us new members who are looking for a faithful church and make us more faithful. We thank you for word that our youth group is meeting regularly and enjoying fellowship, even if it is only online. But more than that, we thank you that you've given us opportunity to worship today. And we ask you to allow us to meet for two services each Sunday and Thursday nights for prayer meeting and Bible study, because we miss being with one another. And we realize more and more that we do love one another and long to have fellowship together. O Lord, cause us to grow in every way as the body of Christ, and make us a people marked by prayerful sobriety and carefulness in our day-to-day living and conversation. Protect our members' jobs, businesses, and families. Meet those struggling with financial needs, and continue to provide travel mercies for us. Save our unsaved family members, Lord. Have mercy upon my daughter-in-law's grandmother, who is dying, but she's dying in Jesus, and thank you for that. Grant to our covenant children and grandchildren your covenant promise to be their God, and give them faith and purity and faithfulness, and a desire to know you better. Take away from all of us our sinful habits and thoughts, and help us, Father, to trust you and the Savior you sent for us, and to trust him more and more, and ourselves less and less. Fill us with your Spirit, and continue to grant us this spirit of unity and peace among us that we've enjoyed for so long. Help us to love one another and keep us close to one another. But most of all, O Lord, cause us to draw nearer each day to you and learn well the lessons you have for us in your word, and keep us faithful in prayer. Lord, be of comfort to those who have been afflicted physically. Give healing and perseverance to Robbie as she recovers from surgery. Continue to help Ronnie to recover and allow him to come back and worship with us again. And grant healing to Andy and Bob, Joanna, Loopy and Leanne, and, O Lord, assure Dominic and Rachel of your love. And be of comfort through us to our neighbors who have lost loved ones or who are struggling with illness. Protect them and bring them to Christ for true healing. Thank you for healing others that we love. Deliver your persecuted children from the persecutors they face in communist, Muslim, and Hindu lands and other lands and in our own country. Release Leah from Boko Haram, and give safe refuge to those who are leaving their countries to flee persecution. And please do allow us to continue to have and enjoy the liberty to preach the gospel here in the United States. And so, Father, we close by thanking you for your watch care over us, that we are able to be present now with you here on earth and meet you in heaven at the same time. And thank you for permitting us to pray in Christ's name. And we do ask these things in his name, grateful for the answers to our prayers. Amen.
Our next hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul."
Yeah.
as we come to God's Word, let us pray for His help to understand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace in Christ. We ask that tonight You would teach us how that gospel should affect our thinking and our living as believers. Show us the perils that exist in not being faithful to Christ and the gospel, but show us then the joy that comes when we trust in His grace alone. Teach us tonight, we pray by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture tonight is found in Galatians 2, 11 through 15. Yes, it's shorter than usual. Paul's thinking is complex a little bit, and he's making a point, of course, that he was called by Christ and was dependent on no man's approval to preach the gospel as an apostle. And he's going to conclude that point, really, tonight, and then once again next week. So Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. But when Cephas, remember Cephas is the other name for Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. The Word of God. Do you want street cred in a dispute? Maybe you know the way to get it that's most effective is to take down, one way or another, take down the biggest, most influential person you know, and others who see you do that will have a measure of respect for you. That's pretty much what Paul is doing in this portion of the letter as he describes his interaction with Cephas or Peter. Paul wanted the Judaizers to back off from their influence over the Galatians. He wanted them to stop teaching them that they must live like Jews and keep God's law, the law of Moses, to be saved. But Paul knew that salvation was by grace alone and not by living like a Jew under the law. And he needs to overcome the Judaizers because they are a plague on the church in Galatia. And so he goes in for the kill of this heresy of justification by law by doing two things. Number one, showing how Peter was wrong, though he respected him. If you remember what he says in verse 9 about James and Cephas and John giving Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, he respected them and they respected him. But the second thing he does is he begins teaching that the gospel not only teaches you how to be saved, it also teaches a lifestyle. Now, the time he's describing is in this passage is before the Acts 15 council, and the place is Antioch. Look first at Peter's hypocrisy, because that's what Paul calls it, through Paul's eyes. Peter's hypocrisy through Paul's eyes. Cephas, also known as Peter, came to Antioch, and Paul saw him as condemned. Now, that's a strong word, but look at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? Well, Peter began in Antioch by having fellowship with Gentile believers. He would eat with them, he'd spend time conversing with them, embracing them as brothers. But then in verse 12a, we find out that this is prior to the coming of certain men from James. And it says he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That would be code for the Judaizers who are teaching something other than the gospel of faith in Christ alone. It's helpful here to review Acts 10. Turn to Acts 10. They're going to have you turn to Acts 11 after that, but Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and read with me verses 24 through 33, so we get the flavor of the atmosphere that Paul and Peter were experiencing. This is the background material. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea, and that would be Peter. Entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Now you understand, Cornelius was a Roman. He was a Gentile. But Peter, when he fell at his feet, raised Cornelius up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." That's a lesson we would do well to learn ourselves as Christians. "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for." What objection could he have raised? "You're Gentiles. I'm a Jew. We should have nothing to do with each other." But that's not what he did. But what he does say is, "Why did you call me here? What's the reason you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms," that's a gift to the poor, "have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. And he is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." So you see the situation. They want to hear the gospel from Peter. What does Peter tell them? Well, he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and we see the basic content of the result in verse 44 to 48. While he's preaching, verse 44, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed." These are Jews. "Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." That shouldn't have happened if they were just worthless Gentiles, but here the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." Sounds like Pentecost again, doesn't it? "And then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who had just received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." Notice he didn't tell them, "Well, you got to start keeping the law of Moses." That's Paul's point. Instead, he preached the gospel to them and they were saved. Now turn to Acts 11, verses 1 through 4. "Now the apostles and brethren who are throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence." And he explained exactly what the circumstances were, what we just read. And he explains about the Holy Spirit. He explains about how the Lord showed him there's nothing unclean that God has made. And don't call what I consider clean as unholy. And so the bottom line here is what the church in Jerusalem responds with in verse 18. When they heard this, when they heard all about these Gentiles receiving the Spirit, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." In other words, they believed in Jesus and God saved them. Now, this is important because look what happened when he was in Antioch and Paul was there with him in verses 12 and 13 of our text. "Prior to the coming of certain men from James, these would be Jews, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. These may or may not have contained Judaizers. I suspect it had at least some of them who were Judaizers. And the rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, even the great and gentle Barnabas, was carried away by their hypocrisy. You see what happened? The Judaizers and other Jewish believers arrived, and Peter changed his behavior quickly. In a hot New York minute, as I used to say in New York, he feared the party of the circumcision. He feared the Judaizers. He feared what the Jews would think. And so he soiled the consciences of the Gentiles who were believing in Christ by abandoning them for total fellowship of Jewish believers, if you will, giving social distance between himself and the Gentiles. And in his misguided and sinful zeal, he drew other Jewish believers in the crowd, even Barnabas, into hypocrisy. You see the harm that Peter did. And Paul was unsparing in his response. He showed no deference to his senior apostle, so much for wanting or needing Peter's approval to be a full-fledged apostle. Notice how he describes his behavior in verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The Greek word used here is hypokrisis. Hypocrisy. It literally refers to wearing a mask to play a part in a play. In verse 14, Paul says they were not straightforward about the truths of the gospel. Peter and Barnabas were not straightforward because they were wearing the mask of law to act like Jews instead of remembering that Christ had paid for all their sins without the law. In other words, Peter and Barnabas were hiding the truth of the gospel, the truth of justification and salvation being by grace and not works or lifestyle. They were acting like the law was necessary for people to be saved from sin. So Paul calls them out in verse 14. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Because that's what Paul was doing. Peter was doing, rather, by his example. Permit me here to use New Yorker type lingo to make my point. Peter, you were a good Jewish boy acting like a Gentile before, but now you want Gentiles to be good Jewish boys and keep the law? Are you kidding me? Paul was outraged. So he took Cephas and Barnabas to task for placing the souls of Gentiles in peril by betraying the gospel of free grace. And he finishes it all off in verse 15. We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. He was saying that to Peter too. You know you are a Jew, he says, but you believe salvation is by grace? What he was doing, what Peter was doing, was despicable. Verses 16 and 17, he says, you know the gospel. You know man's not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. But verse 17, if while seeking to be justified in Christ we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Peter harmed the gospel by his hypocrisy. And Paul called him out. Now, beloved, if you're a Christian, never ever do that to anyone yourself. Never act in a hypocritical way before other believers. You could do them great harm. You could harm their faith, harm their relationship with Christ. We're always on display before the world and always on display before the church. Always be consistent with the gospel. And this leads me to say we can put this lesson more positively. There are other negative things we can say in the rest of chapter 2, but I want to put it more positively. Let's look first at the false gospel of the Judaizers. What was that all about? Well, it was consistent in establishing a works and law-based lifestyle. It was consistent. It would say you are a sinner, so you must repent of your sin and must believe in Jesus and his death for sinners. So far, so good. But then they added, you must also keep the law and be circumcised. So that trust in Jesus alone, from that perspective, trust in Jesus alone will not save you unless you do keep the law, unless you are circumcised. You must strictly keep the law. In other words, the bottom line with the Judaizers' gospel is faith in Christ plus keeping the law is what saves a sinner. So you can never just rest in Jesus and his keeping of the law and have peace with God. You have to keep the law yourself or you cannot be saved, and the possibility of being assured of your salvation is marginalized at best. Ah, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ will establish a lifestyle of gospel-based grace. Catch that phrase, gospel-based grace. You are a sinner, the gospel says. You must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus and his obedience and his life and death for sinners. But nothing but faith in Jesus is required. Nothing but faith in Jesus is required. Jesus did all the work you could never do. He kept the law perfectly in his life and his death, and by doing that, he has made you, as a believer in Jesus, a free and innocent child of God. Everything you need now, everything you will ever need, is God's gracious gift to you. You need to be accepted by God. That's God's gracious gift to you. The obedience of Christ, the death of Christ, all that is God's gracious gift to you. Grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, nothing, absolutely nothing added. Do you see the difference, beloved? In God's eyes, verse 15 can be said of you, if you trusted in Jesus, you were not a sinner from among the Gentiles. God doesn't look at you in that way. He knows what the past was for you, but you've trusted in Jesus. Your identity is no longer as a sinner, but as a saved, justified sinner in Christ. You are in God's eyes truly an adopted son or daughter of God through faith in Jesus and his fulfillment of the law in his life and in his death. And the theme of your life is therefore, 'tis grace that kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home to heaven and eternal glory. Isn't that great news? So look then at the difference grace can and should make in your life if you are a Christian, someone trusting in Christ alone plus nothing. First of all, God treats you with grace right this moment, and he always will, just as he always did after you trusted in Jesus. He's no fool. He knows you still sin, but he will never reject you for it. Instead, he will always, in love and mercy, point you to Jesus as your Savior and say, Jesus paid it all. You may tell him 100 times in the next 24 hours about your sin, about how guilty you are and how guilty you feel, but do you know what he will say? My son died for you. I see no sin in you. There was a song by a lady named Nancy Honeytree in the 70s, and she sang, in me, not one blemish does he see. He sees no sin in you. Why? Because you're a forgiven and free son or daughter of the living God and a younger brother or sister of Jesus, God's only begotten son, and therefore you are dearly loved. Now, do you realize how this gospel should impact your day-to-day relationship with other Christians? Knowing your own sinful imperfections and how much God has forgiven you, you are then free, totally free, to treat others with grace. Your expectations of others, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, will become more realistic, and you will become more merciful in the light of grace, even with sinners who don't believe in Jesus yet. Why? Because you will say, I sin, so I can't expect perfection in this life with anyone. And when you realize how much God has forgiven you for, tell me, how can you not forgive others for even their worst sins against you? Oh, beloved, feel sorry for and pray for other professing Christians who still think they're better than other people. And this then will drive your testimony and witness to Christ and your relationships with Christians, but also your witness to unbelievers. Your sin will always be seen in your eyes as worthy of punishment in hell. And therefore, in light of what Christ has done for you, you will have pity on other sinners. And God's grace will more and more be an amazing thing to you. And really, it should motivate you to want others to know that same grace. You see how it drives gospel testimony, gospel witness? So much is that the case that in your life and your relationship with others, you should think of very few sins, if any, as impossible to forgive. And it should be impossible for you to see any sinner as beyond Christ's forgiveness and salvation. If he could save me with all I've done, there is no way that I should think that I can't forgive someone else for their sins. A life of grace, then, is what the gospel of Jesus Christ provides for you. Jesus died, and you were forgiven for your worst. Therefore, don't you love him? Are you not grateful to Jesus? And what will you not want to do for your Savior? Will you not be moved to repent of your ingratitude to Jesus and your own sins? To love your gracious God more and more? It should lead you to a consistent, grace-filled, and grace-driven life in relationship to other people who are also sinners like you. It should drive you to lead such a life as would lead others to ask you to tell them how they can know Jesus too. In fact, if you do it consistently enough, they may ask you before you get the chance to tell them that they need to know Jesus. My pastor in seminary was a man named Jack Miller who pastored New Life Church in Jenkintown, Pennsylvania. And he would tell you himself, if he were still alive, that he was less than perfect, less than consistent in his theology and life, and that was true. I have to confess to my shame that I was rather critical of the simplistic way he did things. But now I can't forget his oft-repeated sweet declaration at the end of many a sermon, "Oh, dear people, Jesus loves you so much." And it is true. If you are a Christian by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, then you are a person dearly loved by God far more than you realize. You are forgiven and not treated as your sins deserve. You are treated as though you are perfect, as Jesus is now, and all because of God's grace. I have a friend named Jack Smith. Yeah, that's his last name, Smith. And after he was saved from a life of drug abuse and other sins, he had a habit of waking up in the morning and looking at life, no matter how hard the day was going to be, and saying, "Wow, I'm not in hell. It's going to be a great day." Beloved in Christ, live that life of grace that will lead people to ask you to tell them of Jesus. And if you're someone now listening and you don't know Jesus, then I hope you will understand and believe this simple message. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners by grace, not by asking you to do something, but only to trust him. Yes, to repent of your sin, but that doesn't earn your salvation. That's a sign you believe the gospel. But come to Jesus and ask him to save you too. If you really want that, he will do that for you. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the good news of justification, legal declaration of forgiveness and freedom from sin through faith in Jesus alone, that we don't have to add anything to the work that Jesus has done. We thank you for that mercy, Lord, and pray that we would live as those who've been forgiven, and thus shine the light of Christ's love and mercy in the lives of others in a world that increasingly needs to hear that message and know that message. Make us consistent, grace-filled Christians, showing grace to others for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is, He Leadeth Me.
This is God's benediction. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.
Next, please join together with us as we sing the doxology.